Please turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 29, as we continue in our study through the book of Jeremiah. Last week, God was telling Jeremiah, I want you to tell the Jewish nation to start walking the way they used to walk. Walk in obedience to me, Jeremiah told them. You should walk the way God wants you to walk. And they said, we will not walk. We will not do that. And then God says, well, Jeremiah, then tell them if they don't walk, they're going to get a spanking. they don't obey. It's just like a parent. God is just like a parent with us. I really want you to do what's right. Nope, I'm going to do what's wrong. If you do what's wrong, I'm going to give you a spanking. And what they said is, so, we will not listen. You know, give it your best shot. It's really what the nation of Israel did. That's what many, many people do, too. They don't. It's because it's something that we don't truly see, and yet the judgment comes. In fact, it's amazing to me that even since we've started this study, the world is increasingly being judged. I mean, here we're 3 weeks into this study, and now New Yorkers, the millions that travel the subways every day, are having every fifth person is being what is America that you can just go with a backpack and not have to worry about being stopped and searched. And pretty soon we are heading towards a police state, because if we throw out God, who through his law speaks to our conscience the desire to obey him without somebody watching us, then if we throw him out, what we get is a police state. Lawlessness creates a police state, and that's where we're headed. And it's going to be everywhere. They're going to stop you on the street and say, your coat looks a little bit too puffy. There might be something in there. Stop. We're going to inspect you. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And see, what we have so enjoyed in the Western world, the free world, is going away. And we are often tempted to say, well, it's just Islam. No, Islam is judgment. Islam and all these things are judgment to make us wake up, to make us turn to God. It's part of the spanking, and we're not realizing it's spanking for rebelling against God, and we refuse to turn away, and that's what Jeremiah continues with today. But we ended last week at the end of chapter 6, verse 29, where it says, the bellows blow fiercely. And this is talking about an assayer, somebody who would try and separate the dross away from silver to create a pure silver that could be useful. And so he's blowing the bellows to create this heat, to cause this separation. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. And I closed with that last week, saying that, you know, really what happens is, he goes, I can't get the alloy out of the silver. I can't make pure silver. It's too ingrained. The wicked is so ingrained in the society, I can't pull the wicked out. It's all got to be thrown out. It's no good. And I was saying that could mean that we, as judgment comes on our nation, we as Christians are in the midst of it. He can't just totally separate as some of the judgment comes. I'm not speaking of the rapture, I'm talking about bad times can happen before the rapture. I'm still convinced we're going to be gone before the 70th week of Daniel, but there's much tribulation in the world. The economy could collapse. There's people that are saying again in the news that Al-Qaeda wants to give us a surprise on August 6th with nukes going off. And, you know, those things could happen. And what we as Christians need to realize is that if it happens, we shouldn't be, well, I'm supposed to be gone before I couldn't put gas in my car. I'm supposed to be gone. The rapture's supposed to happen before electricity goes away and before these things. No, the Bible, judgment's coming in this world, and we too can suffer. We can be right along with them in suffering. And really, in a sense, the rapture's kind of meaningless, because dead is dead. Persecuted's persecuted, and people are being persecuted and killed all over the world for the name of Jesus today, and the rapture hasn't happened. And so we have to, in our hearts, prepare for bad times to come and still just worship Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, and now this is a new word from God, and what we're going to cover is just this message that he has at the temple gate. God says, go to the temple gate and say all that we're covering today. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. God says to Jeremiah, as people are flowing into this temple area, being religious as Jews, going in there doing their sacrifices, but corruption is sweeping the land, he's saying, tell these people, amend your ways and I will let you stay. You know, some people say that, you know, the whole kind of Calvinist thing is that you can't even come to God. We're so wicked we can't come to God, and that implies you'd also not be able to amend your ways. And I've even talked to some people who say, well, you know I'm supposed to work for my family, but God hasn't made me, so I don't have a job. He hasn't made me do it. And see, all through the Scriptures, we see that God is saying, amend your ways, which means that there is something. If God is speaking to you, if you know there's a way that's contrary to the Word of God, contrary in your mind, don't say, oh, I'm stuck this way, I'm born this way, well, my dad did it, and I heard this generational sin, and I have to continue in it until five generations, it's going to happen, and God's saying, amend your ways. What that implies throughout all the Scripture, New Testament including, that we can truly turn away from sin. God is saying we can turn away from sin, but it's hard, and we have to want to crucify our own flesh. Do not trust in these lying words, verse 4, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And I mentioned this last week, I thought we were going to get this far. Don't trust in the lying words that look at this marvelous temple built by Solomon where the glory of God came. And don't say that because the glory of God was once here and the temple's here that God can't judge. And I mentioned last week that this comparable part to our nation today would be, well, look at all the Christians in America. Certainly hard times won't come. And God's saying, don't trust in those lying words. And then he's going to go on and he said, you know, that I don't care about edifices of religiosity. I don't care about outward manifestations and buildings. And then he goes on to explain why. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, and look at these things, that somebody doesn't get justice in the courtroom, that a stranger, you know, somebody that's a non-Jew that would come into the Jewish nation wanting to worship the God of Israel, and then he would be persecuted, that you cannot come and be part of this nation to serve God. The fatherless, they also would rip off the orphan and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood, that innocent blood was being shed in the land. He goes on later on to say, by sacrificing their sons and daughters in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I give to your fathers forever and ever. You want to live here in peace, nation of Israel, chosen people, witness people of God, then turn away from all these wicked things. Turn away from them now. Only repentance can turn away judgment. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. I really want to emphasize that last statement. Only repentance turns away judgment. And I had a discussion with somebody this week because I went to a potluck last week of a bunch of Christians and that were friends of Israel, the nation of Israel, and our Jewish roots and everything, and there was quite a discussion going on, and I pondered it a lot since then. Quite a discussion of all that's happening in the country and the world with Islam and da-da-da. What are we supposed to do? And a lot of it was dealing with how, politically and everything else. And this verse came up, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12, came up in the discussion. I would say this is one of the most misquoted, taken out of context scriptures in the Bible that we hear of today. And let me give you the background. This chapter 7, verse 12 is right after the Shekinah glory of God has come to the temple of Israel. Solomon has just built the temple. He has prayed under inspiration of the Spirit for how God would bless the city of Jerusalem and bless the temple as a witness to the world of the glory of God. The actual glory of God came and dwelt in the temple. The Shekinah glory, where light just emanated out of the holy of holy place of the temple, and all the nation of Israel could see the holiness of God came. And then we see chapter 7, verse 12, where the Lord then speaks to Solomon at night. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, we have to always keep Scripture in context, or when we try and lift it out of the context, we can go off with bad thinking. And God doesn't just change His actions to go along with our bad thinking. He looks at us and He says, "You poor, miserable people that twist my Scriptures to say something they do not say." What is He saying? Solomon, I'm here in this city today, and right now everybody's worshiping me. They are pure in their worship and devotion. But Solomon, I know that pretty soon you're going to marry a bunch of foreign wives. You're going to bring in their foreign idols. You're going to set up idols right here in this temple that you have now dedicated to me. And I know the kings after you are going to do the same thing. I know that this place is going to be used as a place to sacrifice children to Baal and the other gods of the nations. And then I'm going to send pestilence, locusts, famine, and trouble to the people. And if then the people call by my name, who is he talking about? All of Israel. The people of Israel, if you repent and turn from your wicked ways, then I will heal your land. Now, what is being translated in our mind is, well, Christians are the people of God, so we can sit here as lists for argument number of numbers. 5% of America truly believing in Jesus Christians. I don't know what the real number is, but let's say 5%. We've twisted this to say if 5% of the population is praying and fasting for deliverance, then God will heal the whole land. No. 95% of the land is still sacrificing sons and daughters every day in every abortion clinic across America. There is no justice for many people. The locusts and the drought and the heat waves and the things are coming. And see, we think that all we're supposed to do is just pray and fast, and God has to heal the land. No. Jeremiah makes it clear. God speaks from heaven and makes it clear. Repent. Repent from your sin. See, he's saying, if when judgment is coming, and judgment is here, and you see the judgment of God, and you finally wake up and go, we're not in the same land anymore, we're living in Babylon, or we're scattered through the nations of the world, and you cry out to God, and you fast, and you pray because of your sinfulness, then I will bring you back in the land and heal the land, etc., etc., etc. But we have to repent. And actually, the conversation out in the yard that day was, well, what should we do? And my answer was, and actually the person called me back later because the conversation didn't really get to the conclusion. She goes, what should we do? What are we supposed to do? And I said, well, we are supposed to pray and fast, but we're also supposed to be the salt and light of the world. We're supposed to do what the prophets did, warn the people of this judgment that's coming, warn them that repentance is needed, and in our own hearts preach Jesus because we're not preaching Jesus. As a Christian church, we're not out there doing what Jesus commanded us to do. Go out into the world and preach Jesus. And so all I know is as I'm seeing the judgment coming, it's affecting my heart, it truly is, to go out more preaching Jesus and to tell people about Him. It's what this study is what motivated me to go to the school board meeting last Monday and talk to them about why is it such a horrible thing that we have changed winter break to Christmas break. The president of the school board asked the board, why don't we change it to Christmas break? Because that's what the federal government has said it's supposed to. That's what it calls it. The federal mandate for this day off, a day within there, is Christmas. Why not? And then you had the ACLU guy and a couple of teachers go, well, we have to be tolerant of all views. And when that kid, you know, I've been taught that I have to be open to, you let other gods in. You have led other gods in the land. You, to your own hurt, you have bowed to other gods. And we say, simply, we have. We like Israel, have been like no other nation that exchanges their God for those that are not gods to our own hurt. But we took what was a fear of the God of the Bible, the God Jesus, who came and died for our sins. You can't even argue for anybody that opens up a history book. It's so clear that there was a fear of God. There was a love of His Word. There was an appreciation of what Jesus did as they left Europe. And they came not to bow down to some pope, but to bow down to no king but Jesus. And historically, we have turned away from that exchange. So verse 15 of 2 Chronicles, it says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Go to verse 19. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? This is an exact prophecy of what happened a few years after Jeremiah spoke these words we're reading in Jeremiah. They walk by, wow, Nebuchadnezzar major totaled that temple. It's gone. And see, this is hundreds of years earlier, God is prophesying this to Solomon, the one who built the house. Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them, therefore he has brought all this calamity on them. We are serving the secular God, which is the atheist God, which is there is no God. The God that I can make, I can do whatever I want to and declare, you know, whatever I say is right, whatever I say is wrong is wrong. And that's what America has done. We have exchanged the God of the Ten Commandments for a God of we decide as a society. Well, we know where that's going to go. You look at history, society always decides to get further and further into sin to their own hurt. And that's where we're headed. And, you know, and I, when I did speak to the school board and said, we need to repent. We need to repent of the direction that we are headed. Otherwise, when we compare the way children used to learn back in my day, you know, 50s, 60s, and we see how the classroom was conducted then, and we see how the classroom is conducted today, and we say, why? Why? We went away from the Ten Commandments. We've gone away from God and acknowledging Him. And now look at the condition. If we don't repent and go back and instead just exchange our God for atheism and godlessness, then what's the future going to be? We better repent. And, you know, I really have no illusion we're going to repent. And you know why? Because we haven't gotten enough judgment yet. The tragedy, if you look at the Bible, is people are warned about judgment, but they never respond until it's home. Until it hits home. That's the reality of the Bible. And when I look at that reality, I just, okay, and God knows that, but He still sent Jeremiah to tell him. He's still sending you. And you know what? The word repent should be on our lips as we talk to our collier. Wow, look at what's happening with Islam. Oh no, that's judgment from God. We need to repent. It's a wake-up call. It's a warning. You know, those are just symptoms of the problem. The problem is we have sinned and exchanged the real God, the loving God, the living God, for dead gods, for gods of sin and death. Behold, verse 8, going back to Jeremiah chapter 7, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. You trust in these false prophets that saying God would never allow this holy temple to be destroyed. Will you, verse 9, meaning Jews then, read it now for us, will you Americans steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? Which is, by the way, a violation of 6 of the 10 commandments in that sentence. And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. This ought to be familiar to us that have read the New Testament. Who quoted this verse? Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He came into the temple in Jerusalem and saw that behind all the religiosity of the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests, there was a corruption that was down deep. He was saying, I know you guys are stealing, you're murdering, you're committing adultery, you're swearing falsely. In fact, if you look at all those things, the woman caught in adultery, the Pharisees set that woman up because where was the man? The man, according to the law, was supposed to be brought for stoning also, but they weren't interested in that. I wonder if they, hey, you go commit adultery, we'll catch her in the act, set her before Jesus, and then we'll trap Jesus. And see, they weren't interested in true justice. And so when Jesus spoke these words, think about this. When Jesus is speaking these words to them, He's basically warning them, you see this temple that Herod the Great built? Because see, Jeremiah is talking about the temple that Solomon built is going to be destroyed. That temple got destroyed by Babylon in 586 BC. Then Zerubbabel, 50-some years later, he comes back and he starts rebuilding the temple. Herod the Great, hundreds of years later, comes back and makes it a wonder of the world. And now Jesus is standing in that wonder of the world temple using this verse, which is saying, and this place will be destroyed because of your sin. They would have understood that what he's quoting is like Jesus is again saying, that the temple will be destroyed, because he's quoting the verses of their abominations that were going on behind closed doors. But go now to my place, verse 12. Go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. Again, a little history. Joshua brought the nation of Israel into the land, conquered the Canaanites. They had a tabernacle, a traveling temple that was with them. That tabernacle was taken across the River Jordan with them, and for 14 years it was at a city called Gilgal. From there, from Gilgal, when they conquered Shiloh, they moved the tabernacle to Shiloh. It stayed there for hundreds of years. If you read the book of 1 Samuel, chapters 1 through 4, you'll find out that there was a high priest named Eli, and you'll find out that the people were corrupted, that his sons were raping the people that were coming to come and worship God. The equivalent today were priests and pastors who commit immorality as people are coming to seek to come to God, to come to church to hear about the loving God, and they get abused otherwise, sweeping the land. Well, that was happening in Eli's day, and Eli knew it was going on and ripping off the people with their offerings, and he did not do anything about it. And so God allowed the Philistines. The Jews would have been thinking, all those uncircumcised, wicked Philistines. We can say, oh, those terrorists, those Islamic terrorists. God says, yeah, they're uncircumcised, but you guys used to be called by my name. You used to love my word. You used to believe in Jesus. I'm bringing the uncircumcised to come and judge the uncircumcised of heart, the people who knew me and turned away. And so they brought the Philistines, and the Philistines came and took away the ark, and the Jews lost in battle. Thousands died. And then when the Jews lost, they came to Shiloh. The Jews call it Hebrew, it's Shiloh. And they burned the place down. And in fact, when Juanita and I walked through that town, you could still see the char on some of the rocks where the fire had been so intense that it had charred the rock black in Shiloh. And so God is saying, that's where the last tabernacle was. And then, you know, over course of events and history, finally Solomon built this temple, and now there's a permanent place for the Ark of the Covenant. Well, just go back in history, you guys. What happened in Shiloh when the people were in sin is what God is saying. And now because, verse 13, and now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house, I will do to this temple, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Judgment's coming. Now again, Jeremiah is preaching this message for 24 years. Exactly when this was, we don't know. We know that Ezekiel, who was a contemporary, part of the time both Ezekiel and Jeremiah were prophesying, Ezekiel in his prophecy, he talks about a time where the actual glory of God that had been over the temple in Solomon's day, when it came in Solomon's day, that the glory of God actually left the temple, went out to the eastern gate, went over to the Mount of Olives, and gone. And then at some period of time afterwards, God says, now I have to destroy it. So the first thing he does, he goes, okay, I'll leave. I see all the wickedness, the atrocities, the things. You guys say this is a house by my name, but you've moved in too many idols into the temple. You don't want me anymore, you want the idol. I'm moving out, and then judgment's coming in. And again, the parallels are mind-boggling when we as a country say, out, 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 out. And then we say to the idols and the other false religious beliefs, in, that the glory of God departs and the judgment of God comes. And I will cast you out of my sight, verse 15, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. He's talking about the 10 tribes who were already had been kicked out of northern Israel by the Assyrians years earlier. Therefore, and this is an amazing verse, verse 16, therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Now think about that verse in light of the Second Chronicles that we so often hear quoted in our culture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and fast and pray, and I will heal their... God's saying, Jeremiah, skip it. It's all over. Because the sin and the wickedness is so rampant throughout the country that the prayer time is over. It's judgment time that's coming. There, the Bible is full of many places where God says, I won't listen to your prayer. And see, at this point, Jeremiah would be praying out of the will of God. Jesus says, ask what you will in accordance with his will, and it will be done. Do not, verse 17, do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood. The fathers kindle the fire. The women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Now, I should do a lead in here, because if there's any Catholics among us, I want to tell you that what I'm going to say here is simply from the Word of God. This is something that we must realize that God has something to say about. That we're talking hundreds of years B.C., that the Word of God was talking about God being so mad that in a city that's called by His name, Jerusalem, that they were making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Now, in our culture today, you talk to any Catholic, who's the Queen of Heaven? Well, Mary, Mother of Jesus. And I'm going to say that the parallel is exactly the same as back then they were worshiping a female deity in heaven. What are people doing today? Worshiping a female deity in heaven. It is not the true Mary that they are bowing down to. They are bowing down to the Mary who is really a form of idolatry that's been inspired by Satan himself. And if that offends you, I want you to know that it's only the Word of God that would offend you. People have been doing this. See, God says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, whenever God says, Our Father, what does Satan want to do? No, our mother. God says, Thou shalt not kill. You know, the first Church of Satan down in San Francisco, Anton LaVey, the first pastor of the Satanic Church, he wrote a Satanic Bible, and every place that the Bible said, Thou shalt not, he says, You shall. The Satanic Bible, Thou shalt murder. Thou shalt commit adultery. Thou shalt steal. And where that, you know, thy father, you know, our Father which is in heaven, our Mother which is in heaven. Everything is completely, Satan is completely against everything that God says. Well, you go to the idolatrous nations of the world. I've been there in, you know, Hong Kong and these other places, and truly they set a little idol up in a shrine somewhere on the street, and people bring food. they bring food to feed the ancestors and the other things and the idolatry. And what is Satan doing in the mind? See, God hates idolatry, and it's because he knows it's inspired by Satan. The Bible says that it is. And what is it? People go and take the grain that God caused it to grow and to flourish and to provide for man. They harvest it with man's work. They beat it and turn it into bread with man's work. And then they devote it to this thing of stone. And Satan's able to say to God, you gave them the crop. They used their work to harvest what you gave them, and they devoted it to me. And he mocks God. And we allow him to mock God because of the foolishness of idolatry. And we must warn our Catholic friends and neighbors, they're not worshiping the same Jesus if they ever bow down to a statue of anything, whether it be Mary or anything else. They are violating the second commandment, which is a great commandment. And it's an accursed thing when people will bow down to the works of their own hands and act like it has some power. Or the saints that are dangling from their mirrors or from anything else. It is an abomination to God. And I have to warn you as God's people to warn others, because see, this is what Jeremiah did. He's warning them. You guys, God is upset that you are doing all this work to some idol that they had set up in the temple that's a female deity that they called the Queen of Heaven. And they were bowing down to it in Jerusalem. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? They provoke themselves by the foolishness of bowing down to something they made with their own hands. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. Meaning, I don't want your sacrifices, your tithes, your offerings. Go ahead, pull it all together, verse 22, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them, in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. You know, this section of Jeremiah, we'll skip over the actual verses, but this verse is where we get the term backsliding. You know, Christians use that term. I'm backsliding, or she's backsliding, he's backsliding. It comes from Jeremiah. It comes from this section of Scripture. And God is saying, you know, I know there was the law, the sacrifices and the tithe offerings and all that stuff, but that was all symbolic of my real desire is that you would walk with me. Yeah, I sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sin, but I sent him to walk with me. I sent him so that, yes, you could be clean. John the Apostle writes, these things I've written to you that you do not sin. But if you do sin, you can run to Jesus and be cleansed of your sin. But Jesus didn't die on the cross, so as Paul says in Romans, he didn't die on the cross so that sin could abound, so that we could go do whatever we want to, and oh, good, Jesus died for our sins, we can do this animal sacrifice, and we can cheat and steal and lie, and just go on and on. If that's your heart, you don't know Jesus. The heart of Jesus is, oh God, I want to be your slave forever. I know you died on the cross for my sins. I'm a sinful, wicked person, and I want to flee from the sins that I've committed. And I know I'm a weak vessel, and when I do fall, God, I know it grieves you, and it grieves me that I've been so foolish, but I want to walk with you. James says the same thing when he says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. If we have time, I'm going to close with an article out of Orange County where, you know, a pastor is suing another pastor for $15 million in the Calvary movement, and suing a church for $50 million, and now it's hit the papers in Orange County. And then this other pastor friend of mine and I were saying, what is going on? And, you know, we were realizing that even in our culture, in the Calvary culture, a lot of knowledge of the Word of God, but many times people don't want to do the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus is really, truly wanting us to walk with Him, especially in these dark days. If there is anything in your heart that is keeping you, you know, to flee from backsliding, it's not something God desires to backslide. Verse 25 to 29, he says, God has sent prophets, but they won't listen. And, you know, those are the verses actually about backsliding. Verse 30, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. They set up other gods in the church. Did you know one of the major growing trends in America today is a thing called the emerging church? And one of the things that's happening in the emerging church, a person who used to teach the Bible and everything, he's imported a bunch of pictures from Europe, some meditational kind of pictures that they put up in the wall of their entry area so that the people, the congregants can come in and they can actually devote their spiritual attention to these pictures to get prepared to hear from God. What is that? It's idolatry. I'm getting some spiritual strength from this picture of whatever I am meditating on, this person, this thing, this created thing, the picture of this created thing. Art had to come from Europe because that's where the great mystics were. Got to import this stuff. And as soon as we do that, as soon as we've done that, we've done what they did. You've brought abominations into my house. Any statue that's bowed down to any place that's called a Christian place is an abomination to God. And He looks at it that way. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is the valley of the Son of Hinnom. They built high places just south of Jerusalem. On those high places that says they came and they sacrificed, they burnt, verse 31, their sons and their daughters in the fire. I did not command them to do that, nor did it come into my heart. In the name of Yahweh, and in worship to these idols that we brought into His house, we want to appease the gods by sacrificing our sons and daughters, which were born in devotion to Baal, the sex god. And because we don't really want to raise this child that came out of devotion to the sex god, we will then, in worship to the sex god, we will take it to the south of Jerusalem on a high place and offer them to the fire to die. And God says, this didn't even come to my mind. And you think you're worshiping God? You think you're worshiping me? I wonder how much different it is to God to have a child burn with saline solution in the womb to the point where the skin is fried before they're aborted. I wonder how much different that looks to God than what they did when after they come out of the womb and they devote them to the fire. And see, again, the church has been silent because we've been satisfied with being and gathering in our times of being together. But through this thing, there are people that have gone out and said, we must turn from our wicked ways. We must stop. But really, have we? Have we been like Jeremiah? Have we been? And see, the culture back then, there must have been the Jeremiahs and stuff warning, and we've been warning. But do we ever say, the wrath of God will fall on us? Do you hear in the news broadcasts about the anti-abortion movement? The wrath of God will come upon this country if we don't repent of burning. The book of Jeremiah tells us not to burn our children in the fire. The Word of God has told us the concept. No, it's more of a social message instead of the God of Israel is looking down above, from above. And that's what I think we've missed, is pointing them to the Word of God. And so what is he going to do? Therefore, verse 32, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, which means a place of fire, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. And you know what? When the Babylonians came, they killed so many hundreds of thousands of Jews that the whole south area was just nothing but a slaughter field, and no one buried them. And what God goes on to say is, and you know, when they worship the sun and the moon and the stars and the hosts of heaven, their carcasses are out there rotting before the gods that could not deliver them because they sacrificed their sons and daughters to it. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth, which is happiness, joyfulness. You know, you walk down the streets and kids are happy and people are happy and there's joyfulness. That will cease to exist. And the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. There's not going to be any marriages of any kind of joy at all during the judgment time, for the land shall be desolate. You know, again, how can we parallel this to America today? I mean, certainly we're doing the same things Israel did. And with these warnings that we hear in the media almost relentlessly of future attacks, possible biological nukes smuggled in the country and everything else, I mean, Jeremy and I were just even playing around with what would really happen if a nuke went off in a city, or as they're saying, 20 simultaneous cities. What would really, really happen? And when you think about it, there would be no burials. There would be nobody to go in. They would you wouldn't even know who was dead and who was alive for months, maybe. Communications would be broken off. Power, potentially, depending on where it was hit, would be gone. The voice of myrrh, but all the happiness, joy, and everything, it'd be like somebody took the switch and turned it off. There would be the chaos and the unbelievable heartache and hardship to this country, which Jeremiah was being told by God to warn his nation about at the time. But in all that, and us pondering that, Jeremy and I pondering that in the office, I also want you, and for something for me as I ponder these things, but to just know it won't change our message as a Christian if we're still here and alive. And what I'm going to do is say, it's not Islam, it's not the bin Laden, it's not terrorists that snuck in, it's not open borders, it's we sinned against God. My message is going to be, what do you expect? We sinned against God. Go read Jeremiah. We are a nation that exchanged the true God for a false God. We have turned away from the one who can give us life and protection, and we've therefore turned towards the God of death, Satan. And you need to repent, because these days are going to get worse, and we can turn to God and be saved of our sins and be ushered into a kingdom where there are no nukes, there are no chemicals, there's a righteous judge that lives on the throne forever. But you have to love his law. Because his law will reign. There will not be adultery, murder, thieving. And if you want to turn to God and repent from your wicked way and come to Jesus and be forgiven, then you will have that hope of everlasting life in his kingdom, even though the kingdoms of this world will soon before him fall. And that has to be our message. Because otherwise we can get wrapped up in everything else that the world is getting wrapped up into. In chapter 8, at that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of kings of Judah and the bones of its princes. And, you know, they're going to spread the ashes of the judged all over the valley of Hinnom. And this actually was fulfilled by Josiah. If you go back and read about King Josiah, and he desecrated the place with the dead bones that they had sacrificed their sons and daughters. And in verse 3 it says, and death shall be chosen rather than life by the residue of those who remain of this evil family who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. The survivors will wish they had been part of the statistics of death. And that'll be another reality too. I mean, you know, if we do get further calamity in this country with terrorist attacks, I mean, in the worst case scenario, many of the survivors will wish they weren't here for the hardships that are coming. Verses 4 and 5 actually are the terms of backsliding that we talked about earlier. Verse 6, I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into battle. You know, like a dumb horse, a dumb horse that sees that all the spears and arrows are flying and he just keeps going. And, I mean, people in the Calvary like that, I mean, but they're kind of dumb too. They see it all coming, and he's just, they don't repent. And he goes, the stork and the turtle dove and all these, they know the seasons. They know the seasons that are coming and when they're supposed to move and when they're supposed to hibernate. But the end of verse 7, but my people, they do not know the judgment of the Lord. And isn't that the truth? Again, I mean, with all this stuff happening, I just found after the service last Sunday that the hurricane, the first hurricane that hit, has spread this spores of this fungus that hit soybeans up into the Midwest. See, last year the hurricane that came took spores of a fungus for soybeans that was down in, you know, the lower Mexico area that had never been in America, brought it up and started, and the farmers in the south were having a severe problem with this fungus destroying their crops. Well, this last hurricane hit the very place that those spores were, and they said, and they made a warning to all the farmers that you have to really be looking, because for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, you have to be very watchful, because if the spore spread, there'll be a complete spread through the country and destruction of crops. You know, the soybean crop, if not other crops too, with this fungus. Oh, how did that come? You know, but we don't see the judgment of God. To me, I look at it, it's the judgment of God. I don't want to be like a horse going about. I want to be like the bird who says, winter's come, it's time to hibernate. I mean, not that we can hibernate, but I want to see it for what it is. The Lord is allowing things to change. How can you say, verse 8, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen and the scribe certainly works falsehood. You know, the scribe in their day, you know what they were? They were the Thomas Nelson publishers. They were the, you know, whatever publishing company. They were the scribes coming out with a new Bible. Said instead of our father, our mother. The ones that, you know, the verses that talk about homosexual, changing those verses. Changing the nature of God. Messing with the Word of God. The Message Bible. You know, this is talking about the Message Bible that's been popularized by the purpose-driven movement. The scribes are speaking falsely with my word. They're rewriting the Bible. Something that's happening in our day. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? You know, all the wisdom of the world. You know, when we see somebody that is esteemed as being wise and rich and powerful, what we as Christians are supposed to do, but they don't know God. They're fools. In fact, there was a song once when I was, you know, early in my Christian walk, nothing but educated fools. See, if you don't know God, you're a fool. There is no wisdom apart from knowing God. Verses 10 through 11 is a repeat of what we went over last week. I don't want to just skip over it except to tell you to read it because it's a repeat, which means it's important to God. And why do we sit, verse 14, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter the fortified cities and let us be silent there. For the Lord, our God, has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. Why are you people sitting still? Judgment's coming. You better go to the fortified cities and then be destroyed. And it goes on to say that, verses 15 through 19. We looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, then there was trouble. The snorting of his horse was heard from Dan. The snorting of Nebuchadnezzar's horse was heard from Dan, the very northern tribe. In other words, everybody's looking for peace. Everything's going to be okay. But the first tribe that got hit was Dan and the cities of Dan. And then Babylon kept working further and further south. And basically the prophet's saying, well, you better get in your cities, but it's not going to do any good. Verse 19, listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? The people will be crying out, where is our God of Israel? Isn't Jerusalem his city? Didn't we say God bless America? How could this be happening? And the answer is, why? Why, they have provoked me to anger with their carved images and with foreign idols. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people I am hurt, I am mourning astonished. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Now, Gilead was a place that had a special, you know, they basically grew herbs for medicine. And it was called the balm of Gilead. And they're saying, is there anything that can heal us? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery from the health and the daughter of my people? The answer, they didn't go to the doctor. Why can't we solve our health problems? Why can't we solve our financial problems? Why can't we solve all the problems with the weather and the global warming and all that? You're going to the wrong doctor. The true doctor is the Lord God in heaven that would require us to repent and turn away from our wicked ways. And so they don't go to the doctor. They don't get the balm of Gilead. And we're going to skip most of chapter 9, but let me just close with this last warning. Oh, that my head were waters, chapter 9, verse 1, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I may leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Jeremiah is saying, I wish my head was just one big lake for all the crying that I want to do for my people. Oh, I wish there were a place on the road out of here that's a place that we have for travelers, that I could just go there because I realize that the disaster that's coming to my people because of the judgment that's coming, that I could just be separate from it. But Jeremiah didn't do that. And we can't do that. We're going to be in the midst, and we just have to make sure our message is what God would have it to be. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies, verse 3. And this chapter is just emphasizing how one of the other judgments from God is for lies and slanders. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, meaning to betray. A brother will betray a brother. A friend will betray a friend. And every neighbor will walk with slanderers. A slanderer is somebody who, gossip is telling the truth about you. If somebody's gossiping about you, they're telling the truth about you in a way to cause people to turn against you. They find dirt on you. They find something. And they go, did you know that he did this? Did you know that she said that? And they do it for the purpose. It's the truth, but they do it for the purpose of destroying you in the eyes of the one that they're spreading their poison to. Slandering is to make something up and spread it to destroy the person. And what God is saying is everyone is a slanderer with their neighbor. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Verse 8, their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Hi, neighbor. How are you? Love you. Pastor Kevin, Pastor Joe, Pastor, we love you. And then behind the scenes, call up the phone and say whatever they want to in deceit and slander. And that is another sign of what was happening in the time of Jeremiah. And this last week, actually it was July 9th, Orange County, if you were down in Orange County, California, you'd have been reading the paper and reading this headline. Calvary Chapel Laguna Beach founder says he was falsely accused of adultery, seeks $15 million. Imagine the tragedy this is to the gospel of Jesus Christ down in Orange County in every single way. And then it says, Joseph Sabalek, founding pastor of Calvary Chapel Laguna Beach, this week filed suit against his brother. Jeremiah, the brother will supplant his brother. Filed it against his brother, members of the church's board, and others for alleged slander, fraud, and breach of their duty to the church, seeking $15 million. The suit charges that the brother, George Sabalek, and others wrongfully ousted Sabalek from his pulpit last year after they falsely accused him of adultery, pedophilia, and misappropriation of $1 million. Pastor Don McClure, who took over the church, is named in the suit and said he hopes the issue will be resolved. Joe Sabalek passed a lie detector test. And then it goes on to say, this is, again, the paper says, some of these people on either side of the suit are lifetime friends, said attorney, what's her name, adding that the suit is everything you never want to see in writing in public. We're hoping to resolve this next week or so. It's very sad that all the gory details have gone public. It's very sad. And it says, these accusations have spread all over Orange County and beyond, she said. It will be impossible to recover her client's reputation, she said. But if he doesn't recover that position, there will be a cloud over these two families, because, you know, another family was affected. See, somebody, and again, you know, God knows the truth. Tragically, so much of that happens today in the church that it's easy for people to believe it's happening in the church. And then so for somebody who wants to create gossip and slander within the church, and earlier Jeremiah said, you will not righteously judge between your brothers. And I happen to know that the original investigation showed that these accusations were groundless, but the leadership still said, kick them out, Don, Don said, I'm taking over anyway. So, the tragedy. So somebody has to walk around, he and his wife have to walk around, and oh, there's the pastor that they kicked out because he committed adultery and pedophilia and ripping off. And then he's sitting there going, how do I preach Jesus when that's everywhere? And then, oh, but he's the one that sued for 15 million. You know, the Bible does say, better to be wrong than to go to court in front of your brother. See, we're corrupted. We're corrupted, and now, if I were living in Orange County, I'd know, how in the world are we going to tell anybody about Jesus? They're going to just take out this newspaper article and go, excuse me, but I think you guys have some problems. I don't want your problems. I'll just keep smoking dope. You know, it sounds like this will be better. And the tragedy that's here. And it's because, see, the Bible says these were God's people in Israel slandering and spreading dissension among themselves to the point where no one could trust one another. While I was reading this article, I got a call from a pastor friend in Michigan, and he goes, Kevin, he goes, 8 years as a church, the people that were my closest friends helped me start the church. All of a sudden, they are doing everything, lying, slandering to destroy this place. Yeah, been there, done that. Let's pray. He goes in. He goes, I know you've had things too. And he goes, I hate to call to cry on your shoulder, but I need to cry on a shoulder. And to just pray with him and to know. And see, this is rampant. This is rampant because it's a thing that happens when a culture just turns away from God and it starts to infiltrate. And people that are wolves in sheep's clothing can come in and they can look like one of us, but really all they want to do is find out a way to destroy the whole thing. And you know what? The only way we can be protected, and we appealed to people during times of trial in this church, we appealed, don't listen to them. Because the Bible says you listen, you will fall into it. He says he hates it. He hates it when people call up to just spread dissension. And if you want to listen to it, you're going to get corrupted because that's the way it works. Our protection is to obey God, to get to the truth. oh, you have a problem with so-and-so? Well, just a second, I'm going to pick him up on the other line, and now we're going to have a meeting over coffee, and we're going to get to the truth and get you guys reconciled together. If people would do that, Satan would have no power in a church. No power if we would simply do what God says to do. We'll finish it there next week, but I wanted to get into that. This news is just tragic to me, obviously. And I know that this is hard. It's a hard message. But I'll tell you, as I said the very first time, I feel led by God to go through Jeremiah because I think it's important for us to prepare our hearts for these things. And as some people will say, oh no, all we got to do is prayer and fast and everything. If God's people do that, no. We're supposed to, as the salt and light of the world, be out there telling people about Jesus and telling them they need to repent and to emphasize this need to turn away from our sin. And if we don't go out into the world and do that, and we just do it to one another, the world's going to continue to corrupt around us to the point where they will be putting us in jail. And then we can do it there in jail. And they'll probably put us in solitary for doing that. And so we just have to just do what Jesus told us to do. And then finally, if there is lying, slandering, adultery, immorality, idolatry, anything that's plaguing your life, you feel like you've backslidden from a time that you had with Jesus, turn away. God's saying, repent. Turn away. Don't just go do that and say, and now I'm free to just, yeah, blood of Jesus. And there is the blood of Jesus, but don't do it as a mockery, as Paul said. Don't say, oh, because Jesus died for my sins, I'm free to just go and, you know, pursue sin. It's one thing to fall into sin. It's another thing to pursue it. God wants us to walk in holiness and be an example to Him so that these kind of newspaper articles don't come out in our area to give people an excuse to turn away from God. Let's stand and pray. Father, we so love You and we need You, God, to set us free from our wicked flesh by just giving us that strength of Your Word when we are tempted. Lord, just even the words of Jeremiah that we read today that would just quicken our spirit and give us the strength to crucify the flesh rather than giving in to its indulgences. That, Lord, You would help us to be a witness, especially as we see the day approaching, a witness of the wonderful grace and mercy that You've given us, given this country over the years, and the need for us to turn back, to repent. And Lord, give us wisdom in how we can be salt and light in any venue, whether it's at work or at home or writing letters to the editor or something, Lord, to help warn, as it's so clear that the days of Your protection seem to be lifting, Lord, and the judgments are coming. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Offers that presence even to the vilest offender who bows the knee. And maybe even some of these sins we've gone over are ones you've committed in your life, even maybe since you've given your life to Jesus. And remember, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. These things are, again, so that we would not sin. But if we sin, we do have an advocate with the Father. Just thank Him for His forgiveness. Thank Him that He might have forgiven you for these sins and washed you clean as you prepare to go to the presence of God, where righteousness will dwell forever. Take that comfort and just live life for Jesus in response. In Jesus' name, God bless you.